Morning. It's a great day to be together as a family. Appreciate Avery and Tim for serving this morning. Avery's reading from Psalm 85, and Tim's mention of John 16:33, which, by the way, is my favorite verse in the Bible. I speak a lot to what we're going to talk about this morning. I just remember these words as we think about peace. I want to begin in Romans chapter 8. Starting in verse 18, Paul says this, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." This morning, we continue on in our sermon series, Season of Hope, as we seek to remember and celebrate the hope, peace, joy, and love that we have because of Christ coming to the earth. This is a season in which we have the joy of celebrating the greatest sacrifice our world has ever witnessed. It's a season in which we remember the most valuable gift ever given. A season when we look to the birth of a baby, knowing he became a man and would bring salvation to us all. But it doesn't always feel like a season of hope. It's not always a season that brings us joy. Oftentimes, the peace that was proclaimed to the shepherds that we read about in Luke 2 and the announcement of Christ's birth is very hard to find. And I don't know about you, but finding peace right now has been a major struggle for me. And I'm not just talking about the lack of peace that comes with three children under the age of five. Though that presents a serious lack of peace issue, it is still one that produces so much joy, am I right? And I know all of you can relate. But the struggle to discover a sense of peace, which I find myself in the middle of right now, is one that produces zero joy. Rather, it produces anger and sorrow. It produces pain and heartache. It produces questions of why and how long. It makes hope seem lost at times and often wonders if love is on its way out the door. First time I remember feeling this way was in 1995. Granted, I was a fourth grader and had just turned 10 years old, so the understanding I had of what peace really was had not been fully developed, and really to this day, it still isn't, although I hope that I have matured since then. But it was April 19th, 1995, and peace was thwarted in Oklahoma City because two people came to the conclusion that it was right for them to bomb a building. 168 lives were lost, including 19 children stuck in a daycare. Another 500 plus were injured in the Oklahoma City bombing that we all know about. I remember questioning why anyone would do such a thing, wondering how they could do such a thing. But as a fourth grader, that was the extent to my lack of peace and understanding of what it was. I am certain that I carried on quickly, dreaming of the day that I would be a Major League Baseball player and star in the NBA at the same time. 4 years and one day later, it was April 20th, 1999. An event occurred at Columbine High School in Littleton, Colorado that shook me more because this time it was a school that was affected. And in the span of about 16 minutes, two teenagers turned against their school student body and started shooting, taking the lives of 13 of their fellow students, injuring another 20. This prompted schools across the nation to change their security and behavior policies. It was an impact I felt immediately as an eighth grader, wondering if this kind of thing could happen at my school the same way that it happened at Columbine. This time my peace really did take a hit. It made me start to question some things. A little more than 2 years later, as a junior in high school, I remember feeling for the first time like the country I had lived in had lost its sense of peace when 4 planes were hijacked, 2 of them being flown into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center in New York City, 1 hitting the Pentagon in D.C., while another was taken to the ground in a field outside of Pennsylvania. We all remember this day. 2,996 lives lost and more than 10,000 injured in one of the worst attacks ever to hit American soil. What's crazy to me and difficult for me to fathom at the same time is that the students that I now minister to, all of them are at an age in which they don't know what the world looks like before that day. And obviously, my kids included. Because of this act of hate, everything we do now looks different. I can't walk through an airport without remembering 9/11. I could go on and list tragedies like this for probably every year of my life, each one shaking me more and more, like the shooting of 23 students on the campus of Virginia Tech when I, myself, was a college student. Or the shooting of 20 6-to-7-year-olds at Sandy Hook Elementary in December of 2012 when Jesse and I were pregnant with Ezra Kate, prompting the question within us, do we really think that we should be bringing life into such an evil world? Most recently, in shaking my peace most of all, any peace that I possessed, 2 church shootings. September 24th, 2017, just a couple months ago. Burnett Chapel Church of Christ. We all know about this. 7 shot, injuring 6, taking 1 life. A church of our own fellowship. A church that is just 20 miles south of us. In Antioch, Tennessee. And then November 5th, 2017. Sutherland Springs First Baptist Church. Sutherland Springs, Texas, just outside of San Antonio. A little over a month ago, 46 people shot, injuring 20, taking the lives of 26, including a 14-year-old daughter, Annabelle, of the preacher who, along with his wife, were absent that Sunday, having to return home to that kind of news, try to lead a church once again. I'm not sure that a Sunday has gone by since these 2 tragedies that I haven't thought about these 2 church families. Both of them continuing to worship every Sunday since. But in the wake of such tragedy for their family, begs the question, at least in my mind, where is their peace? Where is their peace? Since those days, I have often broken into tears asking God why. Why? How long will this go on? When will it stop? And even, I must confess, where are you, God? Where are you? It's been difficult to find peace in wake of such heartbreaking news. And no, I'm not the only one in here struggling to find peace. You are likely asking similar questions this morning, and I say that to let you know that you are not alone. You're not alone. Likely we're all asking similar questions of why and how and when for varying reasons as we move through life, living out different stories. We're all experiencing different trials and hurting for all kinds of reasons. And I'm not looking for a show of hands this morning. But seriously, how many of us have been hit with some kind of adversity this year? How many of us are walking heavy trials? How many of us have experienced and suffered the death of someone close? How many of us have been struck by the evil of cancer? How many are walking through a divorce? Many in here today are in the midst of all kinds of pain, depression, anxiety, loss of a job, losing friends, bad grades, didn't make the team, feeling left out, not sure what to do next. You name it, someone in here is probably walking through it. Trials hit. Tragedies strike. It gets personal. And the enemy continues to kick us while we are down. All the while, peace becomes harder and harder to find. And it's in the midst of this kind of adversity, in the midst of these kind of trials, that I'm reminded of Psalms of Lament, which beg the same kind of questions of God when day after day and night after night, we're unable to find any semblance of peace. Psalms like Psalm 13, where David says this, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall." This song, one of David's writing, comes in a time when he was struggling to find peace. Pouring his heart out to the Lord, he lets us as his readers inside his mind to get a small glimpse of the things that he's going through. Fear invades. The enemy presses harder. It is difficult to see an end in sight. And it seems like all we can do is ask these kinds of questions. We'll find these questions embedded all throughout the Psalms. Like we just read in Psalm 13, questions that even Avery read this morning in Psalm 85. When we walk through trials, when tragedy strikes, even just going through the daily grind of a hard day, it becomes easy for us to start asking questions of God. Ultimately wondering, does peace even exist? Does peace even exist? Last week, John Micah referenced his love of Christmas music, and I've got to admit the same. It's one of my favorite parts of the Christmas season, and now having children, I think my love for Christmas music has become even greater because I get to see the joy that it brings them. But every year, it seems like there is a song that kind of attaches itself to me, tugging at the strings of my heart, trying to teach me something new. Last year, it was Drummer Boy. As my heart was filled with this idea that none of us has anything that is fitting to bring before the King. But really, if we simply just bring ourselves and the gifts He has given us, it's that which causes our Savior to look on us with a smile. And guys, that's something that I need reminding of every single day. This year, the song that has attached itself to me and seems to be etching more and more into my brain every time I hear it is a song containing words which were written in the midst of a struggle to find peace. On Christmas Day, 1863, the poem Christmas Bells was written by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. I would not call myself a history buff, nor can I retell history with much justice at all, but anyone who has taken a basic course on American history knows that much of the 1860s involved the American Civil War. So it was in 1861, Longfellow lost his wife tragically when her dress caught fire. He wrote in his journal after this tragedy of how inexpressibly sad were all the holidays, and perhaps someday God will give me peace. Then in 1863, it got worse as he learned of his oldest son joining the Union cause as a soldier, a decision that he was strongly against. Soon after this decision, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow learned that his son had been injured at war and they feared lifelong paralysis. With these events on his mind, Longfellow wrote the words that have since been put to music and have become known to us as the song, "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." The poem recounts the hope and peace brought by the Christmas bells only to be drowned out by the sounds of the war. And these are the original words of his poem. "I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black, a cursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south, and with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. How often do we feel just like this? How often do these kind of words come into our head? We got mountains of despair to climb, valleys of defeat to cross, waves of sorrow and pain crashing over our heads, and we're just trying to keep from drowning. And when we finally feel like we might get the least bit ahead, maybe even making some progress and finding a sense of peace, another cannon goes off and fear rears its ugly head once more, invading our hearts and minds, begging the question again, does peace exist? Does peace exist? The answer to that question depends on where we're looking for it. There was something that spoke into the life of Henry Wadsworth Longfellow on the day he wrote his poem. While he had a newfound hope, he was hanging on to it by the threads because of his personal experiences. However, the song he heard in the bells reminded him where true peace is found. He penned these words as the final verse of his poem. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. That's good news. Peace may seem hard to find, but often it's because we forget where it comes from. Our peace does not come from anything in this world. Our peace does not manifest itself in any earthly treasures that we seek. It is not found. Peace is not found in the circumstances of life. As much as I love my family, and as great of a gift as they are, peace is not found in them. Insert the thing that you love most in this life here, and I will tell you, it cannot provide peace. True peace only comes from God. Peace that reveals itself in the hope that we have in Jesus. Paul tells us about this peace in Philippians, and he tells us exactly how to find it. Philippians 4, starting in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God transcends. It rises above all understanding. Because we can't understand, we cannot know. The pain and heartache we feel in this life from tragedies, from personal experiences, it cannot be understood on our own. But with the peace of God, with the peace of God, we can be okay not understanding. Paul continues on saying, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace will be with you. What was it that Paul held on to more than anything, allowing him to say these words, making it possible for him to possess this peace of God, which transcends all understanding. It was Christ. It was Christ and Him crucified. To know Him, to know the power of His resurrection, and to participate in His suffering. All lost for Paul was a gain for him in Christ. This morning I began by reading from Romans 8. Paul says that our present sufferings cannot compare to the glory that will be revealed in us, and that there is an expected hope of liberation from our bondage to decay, speaking of death. There is only one way that this is made possible. Only one way for him to say these things. Death has to be overcome. Death must be overcome. In a sermon that I heard a few years back, I learned something that has continued to stick with me ever since, and I shared it with our students back in May at camp, but I'm not ashamed for them to hear it again. Around town during this Christmas season, you see all kinds of houses on display with lights and wreaths and all kinds of Christmas decor, and there is a Christmas staple that you will always, almost always see on display somewhere. You've probably seen it already. The place I've seen it most recently is down 109 toward Lebanon. I think John Mike even talked about that last week. On a farm that displays thousands of lights. It's beautiful. Cars can drive through and see them. But right in front of their display is a phrase. It simply states, Jesus is the reason. Some even finish the rhyme to say, Jesus is the reason for the season. Jesus is the reason for the season. While this is a beautiful phrase, it simply is not true. Yes, we remember Christ's birth in the season. We celebrate His coming. We rejoice in it. But Christ is not the reason for the season. You are. I am. We are. God's people are the reason for the season. It's because of us that this season of hope exists. We are the ones in need of hope. We are the reason that He came. We are the reason He was born. We're the reason He lived. We're the reason He died. We're the reason that He overcame death. Being raised to life and is now sitting at the right hand of God, He is pleading for you and me. We are the reason. That is good news, people. And some of you needed to hear that this morning. Some of you needed to be reminded that you are important enough for God to care about. We are the reason. It's what makes it possible for Paul to proclaim that our present sufferings cannot compare to the future glory to be revealed in us. It's not our circumstances in life that bring us peace. Our peace comes through Christ. Our peace comes in the birth of Christ. Our peace comes in the life of Christ. Our peace comes through the death and resurrection of Christ. Because Christ was born, we have life. Because Christ lived, we have life. Because Christ died, we have life. Because Christ came back from the dead, we have life. And all of this, in all of this, a gap is bridged between us and God, making it possible for us to be with Him. God with us. Emmanuel. That is our peace. Our peace is found in Jesus Christ. Nothing else. Peace is found in Him alone. If you're struggling to find peace this Christmas season, think about where you're trying to find it. David had all those questions for God in Psalm 13, which we read earlier. But even in the midst of his struggle, he knew his peace was in God alone. Thus, his questions were only a prelude to his eventual praise and rejoicing in the Lord's goodness and salvation as he closes this psalm saying this, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me." My prayer is that this be true in our own lives. No matter what we face, no matter how we fall, no matter life circumstances, we can praise God because of His goodness and salvation, because of the peace that He brings. Guys, it's ours to claim. It is ours to claim. He has done everything to make it so. So whatever you need this morning, whatever you are going through, whatever you are feeling, whether it's a lack of peace or an abundance, I pray that you remember it is from God. If you have a need, if you want to be baptized, whatever it is, come this morning as we stand and sing.